So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let's go ahead and read that. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So as Paul is continuing his letter here to encourage the young preacher, he reminds him of Jesus, who is the offspring of David, and who was raised from the dead according to the good news, or the gospel that Paul says, that Paul preached to Timothy. Okay, Paul provided this teaching to Timothy, and so that's why he said, my gospel, my good news, the good news that I shared with you is what he's talking about. So, Jesus' resurrection is an extremely important event for every person who wears the name of Christ. It's something that should absolutely give us inspiration to persevere in the face of turmoil and hardship, as it did for Paul. Because remember, Paul's writing this from prison. His execution is imminent. He is just waiting for his death, and he's pinning this letter to his young protege, Timothy. But there are several other reasons why we should remember and never stop believing in the resurrection of Christ and the power of his resurrection. While we may not suffer hardship like Paul or Timothy, it's important that Christians remember Christ's resurrection. To showcase the reasons why, I want to first look at some implications of the resurrection. And to do this, I want to turn to another one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here he speaks at length regarding the resurrection. And if you're in 1 Corinthians, I need to get there. We're going to start in chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. All right, so first off, there's clearly something going on in the Corinthian church in which resurrection or the raising of the dead is being questioned. And a lot of that likely comes from the heritage, the Greek heritage that many of them would have had of this concept of resurrection. It just doesn't happen, right? Really, when you think about it in a logical sense, in a human sense, it doesn't happen, right? A human just can't up and raised from the grave. I mean, there are TV shows about zombies and stuff, but that's not what this is, right? They are literally coming back to life. And that's just not something that the human mind has ever witnessed. It's not something that they could comprehend. Of course, Jesus raised some from the dead, and people witnessed that. And of course, Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and people witnessed that. But these folks in Corinth had never witnessed it, and so they are questioning the validity of resurrection. So then Paul gets into some implications of the resurrection if Christ was not raised from the dead. So let's look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the preaching that we have from the apostles would be in vain. Everything that Paul has taught, everything that Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, everything that has been taught since the crucifixion of Jesus to today would have been done in vain. It would be empty. It would be meaningless. Basically, it would be a lie. And because of that, there would be no purpose in preaching about a lie today. And as such, our faith, the faith that we have today, would also be in vain. For if Christ was not raised from the dead, our belief in Jesus Christ, being who he says he is, it would be empty. It would be meaningless. Our faith would be based off of a lie, because it would have been based off the false witness of the apostles. Remember, this is if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Okay? And this is that last part there, the false witness of the apostles, that's what Paul implies in the next verse, verses 15 through 16 here. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. There's that false witness, misrepresenting, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. See, this is important because in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Right? Peter provides an eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then this would have been a lie. Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 41, we read, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear." Now, I want to point you both to the Acts chapter 2 and here in Acts chapter 10. Both times it is claimed that God raised Jesus, right? So that's why they would be false witnesses to God, because they are witnessing God's power in this, right? So, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." How long was Jesus on the earth after he was raised from the dead? 40 days, right? So the apostles claim to not only witness the resurrection, but they also claim to spend time with Jesus. They ate with him, they drank with him for the 40 days that he walked the earth after he was raised from the dead. Now, if you eat with someone and you drink with someone, and remember, this wasn't just a small group of people, right? It was a small group of people in consideration to the number of people that were alive that had seen Jesus before he died. But the number of people that saw Jesus afterward were a vast number of people, upwards of over 500 people who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, all of whom were witnesses, all of whom are claimed to have been chosen by God to be witnesses. So there's no way that all of these people could have all been equally deceived or mistaken. Either they told the truth or they were deliberate liars, they were deliberate deceivers and frauds. Hundreds of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. That would have taken a lot of manpower to coordinate that kind of scheme and keep it going for thousands of years without anyone ever finding out about it. Now, if all of that is true, if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are all still in your sins. What a dire and terrible thing to desire to be. Why do I say to desire to be? Because for those who try to prove that Christ wasn't raised from the dead, in a sense, they are desiring to find proof that they have no forgiveness of sins. They're desiring to find proof that they have no access to grace, and thus are damning themselves for punishment of those sins. Because as we covered in our morning sermon series, there's only two outcomes for sin: that you either punished for your sins or you are forgiven for your sins. But the point Paul is making here is that our futile faith would be placed in a man who, if he wasn't raised from the dead, would have been a liar and a lunatic that died on the cross. And that person who is a liar could have never provided a sacrifice that was holy, that was without blemish, that was perfect to atone for sin. Of course, if that's true, then those who have died since the cross have all perished. That's verse 18. If Christ has not risen, then those who put their faith in him believed in a false Messiah, and thus would have no atonement for their sins as they stopped following the law. And since they died in their sins, therefore they would have no hope. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says if our hope in Christ is in this life only, meaning our faith in him leads us to refrain from many of the worldly pleasures, and in so doing, in professing our faith, we face ridicule or persecution. How pitiful we must be if we believed in a false Messiah who was not raised from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So the implications here, all implications, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, but of course many of us hopefully all believe wholeheartedly that he has in fact been raised from the dead. So now, let's get off of this track, because all of that is false. Okay, because of course Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But it's important to understand these implications, the negative implications, if in fact Jesus was not raised from the dead. Okay? So let's look at the implications of Jesus' resurrection that should encourage us to always remember that resurrection. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 20. And here in Romans 4, verse 20, Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham, something that we talked about in our Amazing Grace series. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There's that trust, right? That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. What does it mean to be justified? Right? It means, in English, to show or prove to be right. It's our justification. Now, in the Greek language and in the Christian sense, the word is defined as, literally, it means acquit. But a broader definition is defined as the act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable to him. Now, acquit, we hear that term in court proceedings, acquittal, means you are found not guilty, right? Why have we been found not guilty? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, that his blood was adequate for the remission of sins. His blood that was going to be shed on the cross was perfect and was adequate to fulfill the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, those who have already died and those who were to come and believe in him. Not only was God showing his power over sin, but he was demonstrating his power toward us. Now, Paul opens up his letter to the church in Ephesus, saying in verse 16 of chapter 1 and following, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." You see, we need to recognize and appreciate God's greatness and his grace. The willingness to provide the means by which man can be reconciled to God. And this power toward us is involved, as I mentioned this morning, in our conversion within the waters of baptism. The powerful working of God as he raises us to a newness of life. That power is available to live the Christian life, for God is at work in us. Paul says that a couple chapters later in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Not to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What a wonderful reminder of the need to remember Christ's resurrection. The power that raised him from the dead is also at work within us. Makes me want to yell out that phrase that the genie says in Aladdin, "Phenomenal cosmic power." Anyways, thank you. I've been practicing. I did it in front of the mirror a couple of times. And so the resurrection of Jesus also provides hope for concerning our own resurrection, right? If Jesus was raised from the dead, that means we too will be raised from the dead, because that's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What a wonderful comfort and blessing it is to have that hope made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, all of this demands complete loyalty to Jesus. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and then exalted to become our Lord, reigning forevermore at the right hand of God. Peter proclaims this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, to the house of Israel, to the Jews who fought for Christ's crucifixion. Peter tells them to know for certain that God has made the Jesus that they crucified both Lord and Christ. And then, of course, after that, they were cut to the heart and they asked, "What, brothers, then shall we do?" And then Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Prior to Romans chapter 14, verse 9, I meant to put that up there, but I didn't. Starting in verse 7, Paul exhorts the Romans. He says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him." Our lives and our service belong to God. As Christians, we should never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. It is the foundation upon which our faith and our hope is based. If we ever deny the resurrection of Jesus, we are no longer Christians. We have no right to wear his name. Because without the resurrection, we have no salvation. Without the resurrection, Jesus did not fulfill what he came to fulfill. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is very important to every person who teaches gospel truths, whether you're a preacher in a pulpit, or whether you're a preacher on the corner, or a preacher in a cubicle, or a preacher in the hallway. These things are important. No one can deny Jesus' resurrection and claim to be a minister of Christ. No one can deny the resurrection and claim to be a Christian. Those who are in ministry or are striving to teach others the truth of the gospel, and you're suffering hardship, maybe you've hit a roadblock with somebody that you're studying with, or maybe you're just trying to get somebody to sit down to have a study, take comfort knowing that Jesus also suffered, but he rose again, and we will too someday. We need to be sure to heed this teaching of Paul's to Timothy, to remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to live our lives accordingly. So tonight, if you've not been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or if you wish to do so this evening, or if you wish to learn more about what it means to become a Christian, if you want to sit down and study, or if we can assist you, of course, with any other need that you have, won't you come while we stand and sing?